Hello, everybody, and welcome to the beginning of our Tshuva series for women. Okay, we have a lot to accomplish over the next 5 weeks, so we're going to get straight into it. And at the end, I will leave room for questions. I would definitely encourage people to ask their questions, and I'll explain technically how you can ask your questions at that time. Okay, so when we speak about Tshuva for women, I'd like to just kind of give a little bit of background as to the fact that, generally speaking, when we speak about avoda for women and musar for women, there is a need to kind of sift through the pre-existing material, which are written in gender neutral at best, or specifically for men at worst, and to try to figure out what really is relevant to us. And this is true in all limud musar, in any hadracha about how to work on our personalities. We want to see what is appropriate for women and what isn't. And I feel that when it comes to the tshuva process, this is very, very obvious and very clear that there has to be a mahalach that works for women specifically. And I'll explain what I mean in all of my research of the different approaches to Elul. There is definitely an approach out there based on fear, and you know, there's some very beautiful sperm that are written that give very graphic descriptions of the kind of fear that existed in the European yeshivos, the altar of Kelm, who would turn white and stay white for the whole month of Elul in fear and trepidation, the big rabbanim who, even when they were Birkas HaChodesh, said the Shabbos before Elul, they were already crying in fear. The Chafetz Chaim, who acted out as if he was in a court case and was being, a sentence was coming, etc., etc. So there's a tremendous amount of material that makes that associates Elul and Tshuva with fear. And when I try to think if this is the kind of a hadracha that we would want women to be hearing. So for years already, I've wondered and I've thought that maybe this isn't the specific mahalach that should be existing for women, and we should see what else is out there. I have a son who I like to discuss in Yoni Musar with, and he was telling me that even, you know, today among yeshiva bachrim, that element of inspiring and putting fear in students is not used as much for men as well. And he had an insightful comment. He said that he feels that fear is an emotion which cannot be maintained over time without many negative side effects. And I think we all know that fear has its adaptive aspects in areas of our lives. It's protective, and sometimes when we have a little fear of something, we make a move, we run away, we move, we lock our doors, whatever we have to do. But people who live in a constant state of fear are people who are not healthy, often in a physical way, in an emotional way as well. So therefore, fear may be, you know, among certain people who are able to, in the former generations, maintain a concept of emes hadin, of fear, for a month and more. This is clearly not a mahalach that many people can hold by without a lot of negative repercussions. So we have to look a little bit deeper, and we still are going to have to reinstate fear in its right place, and we'll do that as we go along. On the other hand, you know, the assumption that women do not have to be focused and involved in this very, very important period of the Jewish year kind of leaves us without direction and is also not an appropriate response. So we have to find the balance for women, the ability to be focused and to be happy and to be balanced, and that's really our goal here in this Vat. So I will preface by saying that many years ago I heard a shiur by Rav Noach Orlowick discussing exactly this topic. I was relieved that somebody addressed the topic of Elul for women and fear for women, etc. A lot of what he was saying was based on Rav Volba. And I'd like to say, just a little tongue-in-cheek, I very much enjoyed that shiur, and I thought it was a fantastic shiur. And somebody once said to me many years later, "What's the definition of a very good shiur? A very good shiur is a shiur that resonates with you and your beliefs. And what's an excellent shiur? A shiur that resonates with you and your beliefs, and even has a little bit of chiddush that you would not have thought of." So this is definitely a shiur that I would have considered an excellent shiur, and definitely resonated with me. The idea that Rav Orlik was speaking about, he was basing himself on a famous fear in the Rambam, where the Rambam refers to Yira, to fear, and he speaks about, on one hand he speaks about Yira as being Yira's tipshim. Fear is for the silly people. That's in Yad HaChazaka, and then in Sefer Mitzvot he refers to Yira as being a mitzvah. And this seems to be somewhat of a stira. Rav Huttner reconciles the stira, the contradiction, and explains that it really depends what kind of fear one has. And here's really, really where I would like to get into the Mahalach. So the fear that's considered Yiras Tipshim, the fear of the for the silly people, is a fear that the prototype that we give is that of Paro. Paro and Mitzrayim had a panic-based fear. He had a certain approach where he had wanted the Jews to stay as slaves, and every time one of the plagues came and threatened him, there was a certain fear that was instilled in him, and it created a panic and an immediate response which never persevered over time. And these are, we all imagine this idea of Paro running in the middle of the night to find Moshe and Aaron and to get, and then he would say, "Yes, okay, you can leave. And of course, very soon after, he was back to his old stubborn state. And this is a prototype of what fear, the Yira Tipshim, the fear of fools, what it is. It's panic-based. It's very based in fear of consequences. And it often leads to non-sustainable kabbalos, to the kind of a conviction to make a change that will last momentarily to assuage the negative feelings, but doesn't persevere over time because it's not thought out, it's not logical, it's not really based. So what is the fear that that we are talking about here? What's the desirable fear that that is possibly something that we as women can live with and can reconcile? And here, I would like to quote, from the concept of Dishu Hashem Behimatzo, that we seek at Hashem when He is close. And we say, L'fnei Hashem ki ba lishpot ha'aretz, Hashem is coming to judge the land. And based on the Medrash in Vayikra Rabba, Lamed Daled, a lot of sources deal with the mashal, and I think it's so interesting if we're talking about woman's Torah as opposed to men's Torah, that the mashal that's given is actually very much a woman's kind of a mashal, but it's brought down in many places based on the Medrash. And the mashal is a mashal of somebody who is cleaning his house in honor of a special guest who's coming. And that is the concept of Kibal Lishpot Haaretz, Hashem is coming down to us, and therefore we, quote-unquote, clean up ourselves on a deeper level than we would normally. And I'd like to go a little bit deeper into this mashal here. Rav Olba makes a point. I'll make 2 points based on Rav Olba that I think are very insightful. I think that for those of us who have visitors who come and the amount of preparation that we do and the extra cleaning that we do in honor for guests, that's really what the mashal is saying. A person always likes to clean his house, but when a special guest is coming, he cleans on a higher level. And Rav Olba makes one point about din that I think we will get back to in the coming of Adim that I thought was a very insightful point. He says, why is it that a person does extra cleaning and is very, very meticulous when a guest is coming, more so than the cleaning that he would do when he normally appreciates cleanliness and likes it? So Rav Olba makes a point that I'd like to quote in his Lashon. He says, "Bechakoto le'ochim hu menakeh al dat ha'ochim." He says, because when you prepare for a guest, you're cleaning based on their perspective and their standard. And it's kind of like you're wearing a new pair of glasses, and whereas you always like things to be clean, you kind of never noticed that sticky corner that was under the chair that, you know, has been going that way for months and you never noticed it. But now that the guest is coming, you're kind of wearing a different pair of glasses, and you're seeing your house from his perspective, and all of a sudden you're picking up little things that you never noticed before, and the curtains don't look as clean as they did yesterday, and the sticky spots are discovered, which haven't been discovered forever. And that's the concept of cleaning for a guest, that you suddenly are wearing a different pair of glasses. How does this house look from the perspective of that newcomer, that guest, with his standards or his perspective? And that's what causes that extra level of meticulous observation. And Rav Olba says that that's really what the Medrash is trying to tell us about the concept of Kibbalah Lishbot Haaretz. All year round, a person wants to be a good person, and he tries to be accountable for his actions. But when Hashem is coming, Kibbalah, Hashem is the visitor who's coming in, all of a sudden you're seeing yourself and your actions from a different standard, a higher standard than you normally would be seeing. But we'll refer to that later. Right now, I'd like to kind of more pick up on Rav Olba's second point, which is about the mashal, really looking a little bit deeper into this mashal with the guest. And here I'd like to really, this to be the entry point for women's avoda. Rav Olba says very beautifully that what happens, you know, I'll say again a little tongue-in-cheek, you know, sometimes we have visitors who come, and as we're cleaning up and shopping and, you know, preparing our house, we're kind of rolling our eyes and saying, oh, I wish they weren't coming. That's not the kind of guest that the Medrash is talking about. And Rav Olba points out that really, if you look at the Medrash on a, you know, on a more intricate level, or you extrapolate from it what the point is really trying to tell us as follows, that you get a phone call, as the mashal would go, you get a phone call from somebody who you really, really look up to, a very, very important person in your life who you don't see that often, and maybe you've even been out of contact, personal contact, for many, many years. It might be a favorite teacher or an old, you know, role model or somebody very, very special who you're kind of out of contact with. You don't live in the same place and you never see each other in person. And all of a sudden you get a phone call from this person who maybe you haven't spoken to in years, and they say to you, you know, I'm going to be in your town. I'm coming just for a short while, and I really would love to visit you. And this is what Rav Olba says. This is what Kibbalah Lishbot Haaretz is. Because the responses are mixed. And what Rav Olba says very beautifully, the response is on one level excitement. I can't believe this person looked me up. I'm looking so forward to seeing them. I'm so honored. I feel so special. I'm very excited to reconnect with them. And then the secondary response is, oh, no, what am I going to cook? And do I have time to clean? And are they going to think my kids are well-behaved? And et cetera, et cetera. And Rav Olba's Lashon is so beautiful. He says, Halev mishtokek v'haguf nirta, which means literally the heart is full of positivity, mishtokek, like desires, wants, is excited. V'haguf nirta, but the body recoils. The body kind of steps back. And that is that, like, double response of, I'm so excited they're coming, and, oh, no, what am I going to wear? Or, I can't wait for them to come, what am I going to make for dinner? And that really is the type of fear that we are talking about in terms of the type of fear that can reconcile with us in a woman's avoda. And we'll talk about that a little bit more deeply in a minute. But this is based on the words we have to kind of coin the phrase of what we're trying to strive for is based in Tehillim, the beginning of Sefer Tehillim. We have the words Gilu Bara'ada, that a person can be happy and tremble. And this is what seems like an oxymoron. How could you be happy and tremble? And yet, this is really that two-sided response that one has when somebody very special is coming, the gilu, the happiness that they're coming, and the rada, the fear that all the details should fall into place. Okay, why is this an important basis? Because really, what the month of Elul expects of us, and we could even put aside the women's avoda now, and I would be saying this as if I was talking to a male group as well. Elul has a kind of like a mixed message related to it. On one hand, we all know that Elul has its own avoda, its own message, based on the Rashi Tevot, Ani le Dodi, v'Dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. And we'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. And yet we also know that Elul, besides being its own entity, is also the time of preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So we have to find some way to understand this double message of Elul. And let me explain further the issue with it and what we have to think about. Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li is really about creating closeness. It's about having a relationship with Hashem, one based on deep connection, appreciation, intimacy. And this is really the message of Elul. The message of Elul is a message of wanting to have a close relationship with Hashem. What is it not? Many people feel that Hashem is in their lives, but the question is the type of connection to Hashem one of Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, or is it of a different nature? And I remember hearing this mashal from Rav Shimshon Pinkas Atzal many years ago, that he says, you know, what many people who have a lot of emuna, so Hashem is clearly in their life. But if you think about what their relationship is with Hashem, he said it's more similar to a vending machine. And let's explain what that means. He says, you know, when you go over to some kind of soda machine, you put in, you know, whatever amount of money you have to put in, and then you press, you know, Diet Coke, and then the machine gives you what you want, and, you know, you walk away. He says, for many people, although it does indicate a high level of emunah, their relationship with Hashem is like one of a vending machine. They put in a little tshuva, a little tefillah, a little tzedakah, whatever Hashem wants, we'll stick in there, and then we'll press, you know, all the options, good health, success with my job, a good shidduch for myself or for my child, whatever it is, whatever stage of life I'm in, whatever, we press all the needs, then we wait for Hashem to vend it to us, and then we say thank you and we walk away. He says that this is a problem because on a relationship level, that's very, very poor. Nobody has a relationship with a vending machine. And therefore, the fear is that the whole time period of Yom Noraim could really encourage a vending type relationship. You know, I do what Hashem wants, I do tshuva and all that, and then I just like ask for what I want and hopefully get it and walk away. So that's why we believe that the preface for all the avoda of the Yom Noraim has to be one of Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, which means that there's a relationship here. And everything we're going to work on after this is based on a loving relationship. Relationship of closeness, of connection. I'd like to just explain more practically, and that's really the Gilu part of the Gilu Barada, because as much as there might be some trembling before Rosh Hashanah, and we'll talk about that, how that's done healthily soon, but there also has to be a Gilu, there has to be a Simcha. And Elul is really about the combination of both. And Elul must have a Gilu factor, must have a happiness factor. I'd like to get these ideas down to a practical level based on the works of Rav Nathan Vachvogel, who was the Mashgiach of Lakewood. And he writes in his Avod of Elul, he takes this concept and he brings it down in a very, very practical way. He says, therefore, the Avodah of Elul is only going to be in the Ase Tov. It's going to be in the good things that we do. As opposed to tshuva, which involves a lot of sur meira, staying away from bad, improving and correcting, he says Elul is about ase tov, is about doing good. And let's explain why. He says very, very beautifully that really the message of Elul, a message of Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, is, you know, when a person wants to invest in a relationship with a beloved one, you know, it's not just about, okay, so I'll hold back my tongue and I won't say this bad thing or I'll practice my patience. It's really about widening something, like a stretching to include more of the person in my life. And he says that the message of Elul is really one of the goal of Elul is one of, he says so beautifully, niftach hamoach umitzrechev halev. The brain, you know, the head opens and the heart widens. And that is already a model that is appropriate for Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. I want to give to you more. I want to stretch my heart to be more thoughtful, to give to you more. And that's, you know, that's the, in the interpersonal level, we can imagine what that is like when a person is committing to stretching more, to widening the emotional connection. And similarly here, Anila Dodiva Doduli is going to be based on not this I won't talk Lashon Hara, but rather what can I do in a positive way that will add more sweetness and more connection and more pleasantness to the relationship I have with Hashem, as opposed to the vending machine, which is not really a relationship. It's just understanding, obviously, that Hashem controls all details of my life, but that's not being in a relationship. And therefore, Rav Achvogel used to tell his Talmidim that the goal of Elul is simcha, it's sweetness, it's connecting to Hashem and to Ruchnius in a sweet way, through positivity, through positive actions. And even just the way he talks about it, he was quoting from a hesped that somebody gave, you know, for somebody who passed away, I think maybe even tragically during Elul. And he said that the nifta, the person who passed away, would not want us to mourn over him too much now, because he wouldn't want to take away from the simcha of Elul, from our simcha of Elul. And that is such a it's so counterintuitive for us to think that way. You know, if there was a hesped, you know, in around Adar time, maybe you would think, oh, the person doesn't want to take away from the simcha of Adar, you know. But to think that your person doesn't want to take away from the simcha of Elul, it's hard for us to imagine that Elul is supposed to be a time of simcha. And that is really the message that Rav Achvogel gives us. I would like to just bring it practically down, that really what we're looking for in Elul is to do different things that will widen our consciousness of our relationship with Hashem. And even if it's actions that are interpersonal, they don't have to be directly between us and Hashem, but they are about being a little bit wider, stretching a little bit, expanding, having room for some extra positivity in our Avodas Hashem. And that's really what it's all about. I just wrote down a few examples. You know, I often women find that they're very, very busy and that it's a little bit hard to connect to Elul. In general, you know, I find that there's a certain times of the year where the secular calendar is of significance with the way it interacts with the Jewish calendar, and I always feel that September and Elul create a certain kind of attention, because there's so much newness, starting of new schools and new programs and new jobs, and this like kind of the transition that take place often in September does not seem to allow a lot of room for an Elul focus. And that is the difficulty that many of us have with focusing in Elul. And therefore, Rav Achvogel's advice might be practical even if a person is in a state of transition or his family is in any way. It's finding even little things that I do to create that expansion consciousness. And it could be anything from making, you know, a pot of soup and just taking out a bigger pot and doubling the recipe with a little extra water and freezing half, you know, for a neighbor or for somebody over that week who might need it. It could be more kavana in davening or in brachot that we're saying anyway, but just infusing them with a little bit of extra sensitivity. It could be an extra focus in the relationships where we are anyway, whether it's kivud av v'em, honoring parents, for a single person, or shalom bayit, the way we treat our husbands, and for a married person, or in some relationship, to just put in a little bit extra effort. And I think that sometimes we think, like, well, what does that have to do with Elul? That's just being a nice person. And we're reminded that another one of the Rashi Tevot of the of Elul, we said Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, but the other one is Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanot L'Evyonim, which is really a pasuk which comes from Megillat Esther. It's really about giving shloach manos from Adar. But Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanot L'Evyonim is reminding us that part of the Elul awareness and Elul consciousness is reaching out to each other as part of the expansion and the positivity and the pleasantness and the sweetness in our Avodas Hashem. And the consciousness there is that this is part of my relationship with Hashem, is putting that extra effort into the way I treat other people. The reason for this being, I always like to give the mashal that if you had a favor done, you know, for you by somebody who is seems to have everything and is very, very self-sufficient and doesn't really need your flowers or your thank you gifts, but that person happens to have a child who's coming to learn overseas in your country, and you choose to invite that, you know, child for Shabbos or do their laundry, that's the best way to show this person how much you appreciate them and you appreciate the relationship. And therefore, Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li manifests in Ish L'Re'ehu Matanot Le'Avyonim. Hashem has everything. He doesn't, you know, need our gifts so much. But when we reach out to his children and are good to each other, that is the biggest manifestation of Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. So this extra expansion can be in the area of tefillah, davening, it could be in the area of ben adam chavero, it can be in the area of chesed, of anything. But it's something that I do with the consciousness that the reason why I am doing this extra thing right now is to attach to this time of called Elul, this concept. And Rav Nassim Vachmogel goes a little bit further, and he says, what does it mean to attach to Elul? So he explains very beautifully a concept which many of us know who studied the Moadim, the Jewish holidays, that there's something called Sgulat HaZman, that a certain time has a certain energy or a certain message connected to it. And when I connect myself to that message, there's a certain energy that I'm connecting myself to, which is very, very important. I mean, we all go through the same Jewish calendar, but the question is, are we conscious of the message of the time and therefore connecting to it and gaining from it, or are we not? And the message of Elul Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li has a special koch to it, a special power, that even the little things I choose to do, like that little extra effort to be nice to somebody or to put extra effort into listening more carefully when someone's talking to me, or that davening that's a little more infused with kavana, or the extra chesed, whatever it is that I am trying to stretch myself in, I am doing this with the intention of connecting to the skula of Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li of the month of Elul. And Rav Achvogel explains very beautifully, what does it mean to attach to the skula of Hazman? In this case, what it means specifically is that the context of Elul is one of a relationship at its best, at its closest. And therefore, he says very interestingly that one of the benefits or the byproducts of connecting to Elul through positive doing is that then any sin, any avera I do, he calls it, is bederach mikra. It's like an exception. It's a fluke. And I think that this is very, very important, that that we realize that that when a person is in a high place in their relationship with somebody, and there's such beautiful sharing that's taking place, then when you make a mistake, the mistake is overlooked. It's not read into with negative intentions, because we're doing so well. And that is, you know, the mashal that I give of that is, imagine if, you know, you imagine some married couple, and, you know, and one party is trying so hard to celebrate, you know, the anniversary in a very, very special way, and she sets up this beautiful dinner, and she paid attention to so many details, and created this gorgeous atmosphere, and it was all so perfect. And then she, you know, happens to spill orange juice on his jacket, or I don't know what, you know, whatever little thing might slip up, or she forgot to pick up something she was supposed to pick up, because the whole atmosphere is so close and special, he brushes it off like, oh, no big deal, you know, we'll take care of that tomorrow, that's fine. But that's what it means to sin bederach mikra in Elul. When a person connects himself to the skula hazman, to the power of the time, which is one of closeness between us and Hashem, that even the sins that he commits over that time are considered flukes, exceptions, not part of the general atmosphere that is being connected. And he goes further, Rav Achvogel, to say, therefore, it doesn't have the course of the concept of avera goreret avera, which means that an avera goreret means like a sin brings along another sin. He says, generally, the koach of sin is that it could bring along more negativity with it, one leading to the other. but not an L, because an L, the concept of sin, is a fluke, and it's out of context in this very, very special time. So the bottom line is that according to Rav Altfogel, we're focusing on the Aseh Tov. We're focusing on those little extra things that we do because of our El consciousness. But the byproduct is Sor Meira as well, is avoiding bad. Because any bad that's done is seen as being a very temporary, not magnified. Okay, so this is really the message of Elul, and I really think that this message is, of course, appropriate for men and women. I think that even a very busy woman can connect to Elul through those little extra positive things, often related to the things that we're doing anyway, the little extra smile that a husband might get, or the extra attention that a neighbor might get, or those little extra things that we're doing even in our busy day when we're doing them anyway. The davening that we do anyway, just infusing it with more kavana, is really our way to do little actions that connect us to Elul. Okay, so this is really what the month is about. It's about the connection and the positivity and the sweetness. We will see soon why this is a prerequisite for everything else that is going to happen after Elul. And I'll get into that a little bit as well. Okay. So really, I think that based on what we're saying right now, we have a question, and we've started to answer, but I'd like to kind of magnify the question a little bit just for us to understand that really the question of Elul is reconciling the concept of fear with the concept of connection. How could I feel connected to Hashem through the Ani L'Dodi and yet the fear of Him not kind of getting in the way of each other? And I remember when I thought of this concept of fear versus connection and how the two can come together, I remember once being involved in a shidduch many years ago where the dating couple were doing very, very well until it became close to engagement time. And what I found subsequently to be so common is that, the girl calls me up, and it's around a few days before the boy's intending on proposing, and she suddenly doesn't feel really connected to him. Her emotional responses kind of are not there. She doesn't even know if she's attracted to him anymore. She's kind of feeling very disconnected. And I was discussing this with her Rav, and he said something so important. He says to me, of course she doesn't feel this positive emotional connection. She's scared out of her mind. How are you supposed to, be fearful and be all relaxed and happy and connected at the same time? She's afraid of making the commitment, and this is the boy who's requiring it of her. So all of a sudden, all that nice connection that was there is suddenly being seen and is suddenly diminished because he's suddenly also a source of fear. And that's really, the concept that it's very hard to be relaxed, happy, connected when you're feeling fearful. The two don't seem to go well together. And that's really the question of Elul. Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, but Rosh Hashanah is right around the corner and the whole world is being judged. How am I supposed to live with this? And how do I reconcile the two? So we spoke about it on one level. The level that Revolva introduces to us was the concept of what we said before. They coexist. The fear and the love coexist because of the concept of the guf mishtokek, halev mishtokek, the heart desires, the guf nirta, and the body holds back. And that both things can coexist. You could be very excited, uplifted, and happy, and yet fearful at the same time. But here we have to look a little bit deeper into this. What kind of fear can coexist with happiness and love, and what kind of fear cannot? And here, if you think about it, in the mashal, the fear that I have when I'm cleaning the house and making it special and doing all that is not the fear of consequence, because most people are not going to come to your house and shoot you if it's not clean enough, right? But it's a fear of losing connection, of not being pleasing in the eyes of each other. And I'd like to explain that a little bit deeper. When we speak about different types of fear, So I'd like to get into a certain division that the Rishonim make, and specifically to focus on the Ran, who is in the Farish the Gemara, who also wrote a Sefer called Drashot HaRan. And he has a whole drasha, his 10th drasha in Drashot HaRan, where he talks about the concept of Yira. And he talks about the different levels. And there's this concept called Yirat HaOnesh, which is really fear of consequence. Fear of consequence, it's very hard to coexist with love. Because fear of consequence is really, in a sense, I don't know how to use a better word for this, it's selfish, it's self-centered, meaning I just care about what's going to happen to me. And the mashal that I bring for this, not the mashal, but like the paradigm is, you know, chas v'shalom, if a person is walking in a very dangerous area late at night and he suddenly feels, you know, chas v'shalom, a cold gun on his back, what the person is feeling at that point is a fear of consequence, a fear of what this gun can do with to me. The holder of the gun has no relationship with me other than the fact that he can affect my life very terribly. So really, my fear is of the gun, but the gun holder is not somebody who I have a relationship with or I even really care about other than the fact that he can influence my life circumstances. And that's really what the problem with Yirat HaOnesh. Yirat HaOnesh is very self-oriented, and it's really focused on my consequences, what's going to happen to me. This kind of a fear does not coexist well with closeness, intimacy, love. There's no relationship between that, whoever is holding that gun, and the person who, chas v'shalom, is being attacked. So this is not the type of fear that can coexist healthily. On the other level, we talk about the concept of Yirat HaRomimut. And Yirat HaRomimut is a higher level of Yira, which is not really based in consequence. It's based in appreciation for the greatness of the other person. And the fear comes more from the juxtaposition of me next to them. You know, I kind of, the you know, paradigm, the picture that I remember writing about this years ago is what I call the presidential wave, right? Meaning when a person hears that the president of the United States is coming to their town, everybody kind of gets dressed and stands out there on a corner for hours and hours waiting for him to pass by. And there's a certain nervousness that's there, a certain fear, you might even say. And he's just going to pass by for a minute and do this little wave. And for that, I've been waiting. Now, what is that? The Yirat HaRomimut is really just a juxtaposition of a very, very important person is kind of passing by me, and he's going to wave at me. And that itself puts a certain amount of trepidation into a person. But again, it's not the fear that this person is going to do something to me that's bad, but rather the recognition of how powerful and how special the person is and the juxtaposition to me. That's called Yirat HaRomimut. And that's a much higher level because it's not really focused on consequence at all. It's just more focused on importance. It's like, you know, it's kind of like a gulp that you might kind of feel if you suddenly find yourself next to a very important person or being introduced to somebody very, very special. And you're not afraid they're going to do anything bad to you, not at all. You know, you're standing at some party or some event and there they are. But rather, wow, oh my gosh, I'm being introduced to them. That's the mashal, the paradigm of Yirat HaRomimut. But then the Ran goes on to say that there's a higher level than Yirat HaRomimut, and that is really where Ava and Yira are combined together. And here, the source of the fear is based in love. Because I love this person so much and I care about the relationship so much, my fear is more a consciousness, a conscientiousness, if you want to call it, that things should go well in the relationship. And that is the kind of fear that can reconcile well with love. It's the gilu b'ra'ada. It's the concept that Elul is a time of closeness, but it's also a time of coronation of Hashem coming up, meaning that there's something special that exists here, and that's why I want to clean my house. I want to clean my house because it's based on the excitement and the specialness that I feel about this relationship, and that's why I'm being very, very conscientious. And that is a kind of a fear which I think a woman can reconcile. It's not the kind of fear which leads negative, leaves, you know, kind of that cannot be sustained without anxiety and negativity. It's a kind of a conscience. I think I would replace the word fear with conscientiousness, with the desire that things should go well, and to put my to put my best into it. But it also has a certain kind of an appreciation and understanding that the beloved loves me, and he loves me unconditionally. And even if I mess up here a little bit, he'll still love me. But I still want to be my best, and I'm trying because I care so much. And that's what Elul is really all about, and that's the Gilu Barada. I still think we have to deal with certain aspects of din in the classic sense of din that we haven't spoken about yet. And I'd like to get into that a little bit as well. One last point that I want to make about this reconciling fear with happiness and with love. There's another paradigm that the Ran talks about, and he, in his, you know, talking about the levels of Yirat HaOnesh, fear of, you know, fear of punishment, Yirat HaRoamot, fear of the greatness of Hashem, and then the Ava and Yirat are mixed together, the love and fear mixed together. He mentions a different level, which is not brought down by too many of the Rishonim, which is referred to as Ritiya. Ritiya literally means to recoil, to kind of like step back. And he mentions this as a level of fear. It's a very interesting level of fear. The mashal that he brings for recoiling is from the physical world. When a person would stick his hand into a fire, an open fire, almost immediately the response is to move back, to move the hand out of the fire, like a kind of a stepping back. And that is a good response. Why? Because it means that the person's nervous system is working properly. And the person is responding well. You know, when you put your hand in a fire, you're not. If you wouldn't have that fear and that recoiling, then you'd be eaten up by the fire. And of course, we wouldn't want that. He says similarly in Avodas Hashem, a person also has that level of fear. He has that level of, I don't want to get dirty with this, or I don't want to do that. I couldn't do that. You know, and he says that as a person grows in his Avodas Hashem, he has a higher level of ritia, of the natural things. You know, many children who just naturally would not step through, next to a light switch on Shabbos, or if they do step, they go, you know, because they have a sense like, oh no, you know, they have a, it's kind of in their system that this is not something that I want to do. For many people, there's moral things for, you know, thank God there is, moral levels of recoiling. Like, you know, I could never imagine myself committing that kind of a immoral act because that's just like I would just recoil from that. And the Ran says so beautifully that about this kind of fear, we say Gilu Barada. Why? Because I'm happy that I have the fear. It's different than what we said before. Volpe is talking about the fear and the happiness coexisting. I'm happy you're coming, but I'm scared that the house isn't going to be clean enough. That's a coexisting, you know, fear. He says this, what we're talking now, but now based on the Ran, is Gilu Barada means that the fear, the happiness is because of the fear. I'm so happy that I could never see myself doing that act, that immoral act. I'm happy that I have a natural sense of recoiling, because that means that my spiritual system is doing well. The same way I'm happy that I move my hand out of the fire, because my nervous system is alive and it's well and it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. And the Ran says very beautifully that this is also a Gilu Barada. This is where a person is happy with the level of fear that he has. Okay, so that was just just a side point and another way to, you know, to explain how fear and fear and happiness can coexist. But I think that I'll just, you know, end with this idea that when we're talking about Gilu Barada and the month of Elul, we really are talking about a much wider concept, which I'd like to really kind of end with this point and focus on the homework for today. Really what we're asking of a person in a certain sense is to develop different aspects of his spiritual life. And Rav Volpe talks about this. He says, you know, you have your Yira prototype Jew, and you have your Ava type Jew. And each one kind of what motivates him in Judaism is going to be different things. The Yira kind of a Jew is the kind of the person who, you know, very much wants to do everything right, cares a lot about the details of halacha, has a lot of fear, understands very clearly that there is din, and is very, very motivated to do everything right. Stereotypically, sometimes when you can have a Baal Tshuva from a certain kind of a country, a certain kind of an upbringing, certain European countries, maybe certain, certain places in the world, the first thing the Baal Tshuva is going to ask is, well, what are the rules here? What am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? And then you have the Ava prototype. And the Ava type is a person whose main motivation in Avos Hashem is based in love, in connection, in inspiration, in elevation. And this is the kind of person who, just wants to understand how God loves him and unity and connection. People like this are often attracted a lot to tefillah. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the kind of person who can lie on the ground and look up to the stars and is very inspired by God and God's connection to me. Ravolpa says very interestingly that people generally have a certain drive in their Avodas Hashem. It might be a drive to get it all right, to do the details, or it might be a drive to just kind of take in the spiritual messages. Ravolpa says that Ava is based in the internals. It's the people who love the ideas and the inspiration and the concepts. He says, and that's based in the heart, and it builds the internality of our Avodas Hashem. He says, Yira is more based in externals. It's based more in the body. It's based more in doing the details of halacha correctly. Revolver says so interesting. He says, it's a shame for a person who just has the externals and is doing all the details right, but doesn't really have a connection with the Hashem who he's worshiping, is missing something. And on the other hand, the person who just has the internal positive emotion but doesn't care about the structure has nothing to hold in and to make real all those beautiful ideas. And therefore, Ravolpa says that the Adam HaShalem, the complete person, is a person who works on both his Ava and his Yira. And even if he naturally gravitates, appreciates a shir or a davening more than a bug-checking shir, I always say, the Yira kind of person loves it. Sneer shir, give me the details on what I'm allowed to wear, loves a kasha shir, want to know all the halachos down well. And the Ava Jew wants to hear about davening, wants to hear about dveikut, wants to hear about ideas. And Ravolpa is saying that it's okay to have a natural direction in your Judaism, but the complete Jew, the person who wants to be like a real whole person, has to be able to develop both sides of himself. And that is really what Elul is telling us, because it's the Gila Barada, it's the Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li requires Ava, but the preparation for Yom HaDin also requires Yira. And what Elul is teaching me is to exercise both of those muscles and to be able to reconcile them and live with them together, to have the commitment to the details, to the structure, and also the depth of the relationship. And that's really what we're trying to do as a nation and as individuals, is to be able to develop both sides of ourselves in that way. Okay, I'd like to just say for today before I take questions that I feel that today our focus is much more conceptual and less practical. The coming classes will be much more practically focused on Cheshbon HaNefesh and on how to do proper introspection and prepare properly. But this is kind of an overview of what, Ava and Yira really do represent and what Elul represents. I'd like to bring us back to the practical focus, which we will take, in Meretz Hashem, more for the next four sessions. But the practical focus today was really Ravach Vogel's focus, which is that the Avodah of Elul is to get into the positivity, to find extra things to do, to create expansion. I always say, if you say to a woman, if a woman says I'm expanding, that often has a lot of negative connotations or different connotations for a woman. So we mean a spiritual expansion here. And it's about seeing a connection with Hashem. And even if I'm not the connection type, I am connecting to connection through the positive extra actions that I'm doing. And the Skulat Hazman of Elul, which is a time of closest to Hashem, when I do those few extra nice things just to connect to Elul, I am connecting to this concept of positivity and sweetness in our Avodas Hashem. We're going to have to see, and I thought I was going to get to this today, that this is essential for understanding Din in the right way. Because next week, when we get to the concept more of din and what it means that Hashem is judging the world and judging us, in order to have a healthy perspective on judgment, we have to understand that the judgment is coming from a loving relationship. It's the difference between a teacher who, chas v'shalom, sadistically punishes a child, and that is traumatic and difficult, and with chas v'shalom, we would never compare Hashem to that, or a child who is being taught and being punished or being put in line by somebody who loves him, who interacts with him, who gives him plenty of positive attention, who he's close to. And this person also sometimes has to be able to put, you know, put perspective. But we're going to deal with that on a much deeper level. And therefore, today's class about understanding the positivity, the connection, the message of El is being Anila Dodiva Dodili, the closeness, is going to be very, very important for us to be able to build din and to understand what real din is all about, and even the more fearful aspects of din. And next week we're going to go more into what judgment means for us, how we are judged individually, how we prepare for the judgment on us, and what our perspective should be. And I would like to get into that much more practically and deeply next week, but I'm leaving you with the practical work now of connecting to Elul through practical actions, extras that we do that are sweet, that create sweetness, that create a sense of connection, and that connect us to the school that has man of Elul. Okay, I would like to take questions. I just want to explain the two options for question asking. One of them is right now, if you'd like to ask a live question, it definitely can be anonymous. There's no reason to give your name if you don't want to. Star 6 is what you would press if you have a question, and then you would follow the instructions, and Shira will, you know, will put up your question as she will explain to you. So if anybody has a question right now, you can press star 6, and I will happily take your question.
Heidi, I don't see any questions right now.
No questions. Okay, so then I will explain the other option, which for some reason is often more popular, which is the option to email in a question, which I will be happy to address in the beginning of next class. I would like to just make a comment that really one of the advantages of a Musar Vad, where we work together, I mean, preferably if we were all sitting in the same city, we'd be sitting face-to-face and sharing experiences, which is not as possible over the teleconferencing. But I would really encourage people to send in not just questions for me, but comments or clarifications or any kind of observation on the avoda, on the specific assignment, or anything that we discuss, because that kind of generates a certain kind of a conversation where people can talk to each other and email back to each other. So really, what I'd like to trigger you to think about is this Elul connection really going to work for me, and what are the limitations? And we're very honest in a Musar Vad. So if you say, you know, made some extra soup for a neighbor, it didn't do anything for me, that's fine. Please say that. Or, you know, as much as I'm trying to connect, it's not really creating anything for me. Or the opposite, you know, made some extra efforts and felt a certain feeling of sweetness. Whatever it is, we'd like to share with each other. We like to share our resistance, if there's any resistance that we're running into, any difficulty in applying the assignment, and any of the effects that it might have. I'd like to throw out the extra dimension here, which is that not always do the efforts that we make in terms of the actions that we're going to do for Elul, they don't always have a direct emotional effect on us. And for some people they will, and they'll feel much more connected, much more part of Elul, much more. But for others, it's just going to be an awareness that there is a certain segula of the time, and I'm connecting to it through those extra actions I'm doing, even though it's not filtering down in a very spiritual way, because maybe I'm not the kind of person who experiences things that way, or else it's just not doing it for me now, I'm too distracted, I'm not connecting. But we have to realize that even if you don't feel it, you still are connecting to it. and it still has an effect on you and connecting to El. But I would like the group to discuss that as well, if this assignment on any level is able to make them feel connected, or how they actually do the homework and how it works for them. If anybody has any extra suggestions of things that could be applied in Elul, things that the extra expansion, the widening of the heart and the moach and the head, I just gave a few examples, and I would love to hear people's personal suggestions as well. Okay, so looking forward to some give and take among the group. And any direct questions for me over email, I will definitely, Rosh Hashanah, try to respond in the middle of, in the beginning of next class. Next class, we will deal more with the concept of din, understanding din, understanding Cheshbon Nefesh for women specifically, and how a woman is supposed to relate to the concept of din and malchut. So we will, Rosh Hashanah, get to that next week. Thank you very much, everybody. Good night. Or good day if you're in New York. Bye-bye.